This is class number two, presented by Brother Joe Hill on the topic, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. The title of this class is, The Gospel in Isaiah.
Good morning, everyone. I meant yesterday to bring with me the love and greetings of the Austin Leander Ecclesia, and in fact, a number of people from Austin mentioned specific folks here that they wanted to be remembered to, and some of them have actually been to the Manuka Bible School and thought it was fantastic that we would have an opportunity to come here. We've been told multiple times that once you come here, you're spoiled rotten and never want to go anywhere else. I know that one thing's true, the food here is better than the other Bible schools I've been at. The company's been as good as any of the other schools I've been at. And the first class is a really hard act to follow, so... We're going to start with a quiz today. Guess what the quiz is? Let's do the 12 plus 1 healings in the Gospel of Mark. What are the first five? Let's do them. Oh, no cheating. Okay, we're going to remember these things. And if you can't remember them, you're going to have to practice and get better. What's the first one? They're in Capernaum. Remember, it's the man with an unclean spirit in the Capernaum synagogue. Peter's mother-in-law. The leper. The man with palsy, so it's his feet. What goes with feet? The man with a withered hand. Now, we've got the first five. Let's see what goes with them. Who has an unclean spirit? Lives in the tombs and so on. Legion. Who's the other female relative? Jairus' daughter. And then what's the other Levitical uncleanness? The woman with an issue of blood, right? And then we have the other senses to go along with the hands and the feet. What are they? The first is the deaf and dumb. The next is what? The blind. We did the first 10. Now we only have two more. And you know what? I don't even have to remember two more things because I just named them. What is it? The epileptic boy that had a deaf and dumb spirit is the 11th. And what's the 12th? Blind Bartimaeus. See, it's not that hard. We got it. You guys did great. And then, when was the Gentile woman's daughter healed? After the eighth one. After the eighth healing. What came between the seventh healing and the eighth healing? It's interesting. The feeding of the 5,000. Why? There had to be crumbs from the table of the children so that they could be given to the Gentile dogs, right? See, we learned something yesterday. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. This is the second class in a set of classes on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get to Acts chapter 8, we have, of course, the story of Philip. And we're going to look this morning, we're going to start off and use as our starting point, Philip going and talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, today's topic, I'll tell you in a minute what today's topic is. And we'll have a handout, too, and I'll actually give you the handout here in a minute, or a few minutes, actually. Let's give a little bit of background of what's going on. By the time we get to Acts 8, we've started in Acts chapter 1. Everybody knows Acts 1, verse 8 provides an outline for the book. And it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So we have this geographic spreading out from Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the earth, and that outlines what's going to happen in Acts. Now there's something else interesting. It turns out that the people responsible for each one of these missions is a different set of people. And so who does the one in Jerusalem? Well, it's Peter and the apostles, the 12. It emphasizes the 12. By the way, who did Judea? It's Peter by himself that's emphasized there, but we won't get into that. So who's going to do Samaria? Well, Philip is a key person, but there's a shift, isn't there, in chapter 6 of Acts, where we have the naming of the seven that it says, for example, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip." And it names the other ones, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So we have the seven that are listed, and of course, The rest of this chapter in chapter 7 is all about Stephen, isn't it? And then what's the next chapter, chapter 8? We're going to have Philip is now going to be on the scene. And then we're going to introduce, of course, Saul of Tarsus and then have a set of episodes with Peter. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because we mentioned something yesterday. We planted a little seed that came at the beginning of Mark and then started seeing it in different places. What is going to be the basis for the spreading out of the gospel? What's going to cause it to happen? What happens in chapter 7? Stephen gives his speech, and then what happens to him? He's stoned. And look at the beginning of chapter 8. The end of, or basically the middle of verse 1. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So there was a scattering, wasn't there? And they go where? To the next realm that had to be preached to. And what caused it? The persecution of the church caused it to be spread out. It says in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. By the way, I thought it was wonderful yesterday going through and reviewing where everybody had come from. You know what? We gathered together for a Bible school, but Christadelphians are scattered throughout the world. Why do you think we're scattered throughout the world? So we can preach the gospel to all the world. Now, the basis for this here is they were scattered because of the persecution. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Of course, the famous verse that we like to refer to in verse 12 on what the gospel's about says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. So here's Philip, because of the persecution that was in Jerusalem, they've scattered abroad and now they're preaching the gospel to the next ring of places that it needed to be preached. We come to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Which is desert. By the way, I'm planting a seed. I'm going to use that later. Where was it? Is in Gaza. What is that? A desert. Okay, it's a desert. Right? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. By the way, I wish this man had a name, because I'd like to use a name today for this man, and I don't have it. Does anybody know the name of the Ethiopian eunuch? I don't know. I wish we had a name for him, because it'd be nice in the story that we're trying to tell this morning. He arose, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So, by the way, this was a Jew that was there. Remember, it's not until the next couple chapters that we wind up getting to the Gentiles, right? It's a Jew that he's sitting there in the Ethiopian court, and now what's happened? He's come to Jerusalem to worship, right? That's what it says. And he's on his way back home. It says, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. Now, the place of the scripture which he read was this. And he's reading now. What does he have, by the way? What does the Ethiopian eunuch have? He has the scroll of Isaiah. What else does he have? Doesn't say anything. He's got Isaiah. He's got the book of Isaiah. That's what he's got. Right? And it's not clear exactly what form it's in, but he's got a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So he's thinking about this, isn't he? He's pondering it. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? I mean, one thing is he was reading the scriptures. He was a Jew who had just been to worship. He was thinking about this passage. He was wondering, what is it about? Who is he talking about? And it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, it's a simple verse. And what we're going to do is our whole class now is going to be based on filling in the details of what Philip might have said to the Ethiopian eunuch. What can I learn from what? From the book of Isaiah about Jesus. The book of Isaiah about the gospel message. That's what he had. Did he have the New Testament? No. What did he have instead of the New Testament? He had some memories that had been passed down. Remember, they were celebrating on a regular basis a remembrance of the death of Christ and the events that had happened. They were sharing in an oral way the things that had happened in the life of Jesus. So what I want you to do in our exercise that we're going to go through this morning in our class is to envision that you've read the Gospels, but that isn't what you've really done. You've heard those. So you're not going to be allowed to look up anything in the Gospels because they don't exist yet. All you've done is heard about them sometime, but you don't have a copy of them. You understand that? So the closest thing that we can come to that is to not let you look anything up in them. All you have is your memories of them right now. You have your memories of what you've heard spoken to you in different times about what happened in the life of Jesus. What do you have in a concrete form? The book of Isaiah. You've got memories of the life of Jesus, and you have concretely the book of Isaiah. That is what Philip had, and from those two things, he's now going to instruct the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. How good a job do you think he could have done? How good a job could we do if we were put in the position that all we had was the book of Isaiah and we were called upon to preach Jesus to someone? Well, we're going to go through an exercise. In fact, I'd like to have the handouts passed out now. It's an exercise I've gone through several times and had multiple classes about this. And young people love this exercise because it's simple. The basis for it is simple in the following way. What I have them do, and this is a recommendation for all of us, I did it myself, and this is why I got excited about this. I kept seeing every time I turned around in the Gospels, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. I couldn't get away from Isaiah. I couldn't get away from Isaiah learning the truth about the gospel message. Whether it's the life of Jesus or you come to the letters of Paul or you come to Acts and what happens? Every time I turn around, I was being told that what I was learning about was the fulfillment of something that had been written in the prophet Isaiah. I debated how to do this class, and I've decided to do it in more or less an ordinary way, which I'm sorry if that's too boring. I apologize for that. The alternative was for me to sit up here and let everybody off the top of their head look in the book of Isaiah and see what they could remember in the life of Christ. I guess I decided I better lead the class just because people might not be willing to say things out loud, and I don't know. I just chickened out, I guess. But I think this is a wonderful exercise to go through, and I almost hate stealing it from you. What I'm effectively doing is not allowing you the pleasure of doing what I'm getting ready to lead you through that I've done. But maybe you can forget what we do in the next 30, 40 minutes, and then you can come back and do it yourself some other time. But the basis for it, how I got to this point, was to just go through a simple exercise of finding all the passages that are quoted in the New Testament from the prophecy of Isaiah. My teenage Sunday school class, they can do this. We just got finished doing a year of doing this. So we're going to do in a class, and this is, my daughter always loves this. We took a whole year to do this, and Dad's going to try and do it in one class. Well, I'm not going to be able to do the whole thing in one class, so you guys got all kinds of assignments if you choose to take them going forward. So we're sitting here. By the way, I've got to debate whether I want to stop at the very end to make sure I do a connection between Isaiah and this passage here in Acts 8. So I've got to make sure that I stop just in time to do that. The reason I'm saying that is I'm debating whether I should go ahead and do it now, because if I don't, we might get messed up. And I'd hate to not get that. So I'm going to not do it now, so we're going to take 30 minutes to go through some of the things that we can learn from Isaiah. Remember the rules. All I've got is the book of Isaiah. And I want you guys to think through now, trying to reconstruct the life of Christ and the preaching of the gospel message based on what we can know from Isaiah. So now, let's turn, and I'm not saying that this is exactly what Philip did, but I'll tell you what, this is a useful thing for us to do, I think. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And by the way, a lot of these passages are just going to be, we're going to know them. These are first principle verses that we should just know. And in fact, I think we can know them pretty accurately. So, Isaiah chapter 9. In verses 6 and 7. Now, these are verses that we often connect to 2 Samuel 7. We think about it. It's the promises to David, isn't it? It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now here's Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. They've looked up this passage, and he says, "Now the angel Gabriel came to a virgin who was espoused to a man named Joseph, who was a son of David. And the angel Gabriel told her that she would conceive and bear a son, and he would be the son of the highest. And in fact, he would fulfill this promise that was given back here in Isaiah." And the words that he used were these words. By the way, I can't tell where that was. It was in Luke chapter 1, right? That he did that. But you know, we know that the announcement of Jesus was spoken in the words of Isaiah the prophet from the angel Gabriel. In fact, the word Gabriel is Gabriel. What's the word Mighty God here? El Gibor. The word Gabriel is the same meaning as this word for El Gibor here. It's the Mighty God came to reveal the one who would be called the Mighty God, which is Christ. Now we turn back to chapter 7. And I mentioned that this was a virgin that was going to conceive and bear a son. Well, she did. She conceived, and her husband-to-be, Joseph, was disconcerted about that a bit and not sure what to do. And so he was ready to put her right away privily, secretly, not really making a big to-do about it. But then this Joseph, the son of Jacob, had a dream. And what was revealed to him in the dream is, in fact, that son was of the Holy Spirit. And that it was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. When we read in Isaiah chapter 7, and now this is Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's saying, you see what it says here in verse 14? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know is God with us. Now, when God is with his people, good things happen. And when this is fulfilled in Jesus, in fact, his name was Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, and he was God with us. So he was born, and the next thing we really hear about is the beginning of his ministry. Actually, the announcement of his ministry by one John the Baptist. And so, if you think about this, if Philip's leading the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's turn over now to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll see the one who fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah about the announcement of one that should come. The one that would come after John the Baptist, whose shoe latchet he wasn't even suitable to be unlatching. So we read in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it." By the way, Luke may have been capturing some of this when, remember what Simeon said? "I have now seen the glory of the Lord." So he could now die. Okay? Piecing together several passages out of Isaiah. It goes on to say, "The voice shall For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God, shall stand forever." So, the baptism of John and later of the preaching of the gospel and the baptism, that was the planting of the Word of God, and it was one that could make one alive forevermore, wasn't it? I'm alluding
to 2 Peter chapter 1.
No, 1 Peter chapter 1, I meant to say. We're not supposed to know those passages yet, but we're piecing together what we've heard. So, we have this passage from John the Baptist. He's announcing the coming of the Messiah, the one that would come after him. And then finally, Jesus comes to him, doesn't he, to be baptized. And in fact, we turn the page to chapter 42. And Jesus goes down into the water and is raised up. And God announces from heaven with a voice that this is his Son in whom he's well pleased, in whom he delights. And we have a passage here in Isaiah 42 that Philip might have read the first several verses here and then gone on and come back to, but like in Matthew chapter 12, for example, where there's another allusion to this. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." So here, God's declaring Jesus to be his servant, the one in whom his soul delights. But it also says, "I have put my spirit upon him." And we know when he wrote, the dove came down and the Spirit of God came upon him. And in fact, that alludes to several passages besides the one here in Isaiah 42. It's also based on Isaiah chapter 11, which we should go back to. Isaiah 11, in the first five verses, says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." This is Jesus Christ. This is Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, telling him Jesus had the Spirit come upon him, and it gave him wisdom and understanding. And finally, let's turn to Isaiah 61, a passage that Jesus would use in his response later to John the Baptist. When John asked, "Are you the one that should come?" And he says, among other things, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. or unto the poor. So in fact, he now has been anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he might preach the gospel message. Right? And so what does Jesus now do after he's been baptized? Well, we could talk about a little bit about the temptations, but I'm not sure there's a lot in Isaiah about that. There's no quotation from there. That'll have to wait for another class in our series. But he comes out, and now he's going to preach the gospel. Where does he preach it? Where does he go to start preaching the gospel message? It's Galilee. Why? What? Where is that? Why does he go to Galilee to preach it? Well, that's back to Isaiah chapter 9, isn't it? He's going to preach the gospel in Galilee because it says he's going to preach the gospel in Isaiah. In Galilee, it says that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We read, I'll start at the middle of verse 1, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did move grievously afflict her." I'm sorry, "did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So he goes to Galilee to preach the gospel message. And in fact, if we turn over to chapter 40 again, we'll see something about what he was preaching. Do you remember what gospel message he preached? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The rule of God was now in the earth. It says in verses 9 and 10 of verse 40, of chapter 40 of Isaiah, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, that bringest the gospel, get thee up into a high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Now, it turns out, "behold your God." "Behold your God reigneth" is what it says in the translation into Aramaic. We turn over to chapter 52 and we see that same idea about the preaching of God, God's kingdom coming upon the earth. It says in Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." So Jesus comes to preach the gospel, and he's preaching the gospel of the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Jesus did many things in his ministry, and a lot of them were foretold in the gospel message that's recorded in Isaiah. And in fact, yesterday we spent some time looking at the healings that Jesus performed. And we could go through and let's look at Isaiah 35. And see a couple of these verses. In fact, we sang the hymn last night, didn't we? Based on Isaiah 35 in our evening activity. If I got to choose a hymn for yesterday's lesson, it would have been the hymn that we sang last night. So I thought, I said nothing, but it became the hymn. I like how that happens. So, in fact, what I want to do now is to kind of combine this and look at these couple of these verses, but also highlight that, in fact, John the Baptist did send some disciples to Jesus to find out if, in fact, he was to be the one that should come, or should they look for someone else. Now, where was John when that happened, when he sent that? He was in prison. He was in prison. It's clear that he had to have his faith renewed somewhat. And now think about these passages that we're going to look at quickly, and what Jesus' response to him, and how comforting they would have been to John the Baptist. Of course, Jesus had been healing who? He'd been healing the blind and the lame and the deaf and so on, just as it foretold here in verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." That's interesting. There's a desert here. It's coming back to life, isn't it? It's like verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." It's raising of the dead, isn't it, in parable? But now look at verses 3 and 4 and think about Jesus sends this message back and says, these things are being fulfilled. And you've seen them, he says to the disciples of John. You've seen them before your eyes. And so they can take this message back to John the Baptist and says, we're seeing Jesus heal the nation. We witnessed it. We saw it. And now here's the message that Jesus says. He sends them back and says, tell him that you've seen Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6 fulfilled. And now what would John the Baptist do? He would think back to Isaiah 35. And he would look and think, okay, he'd probably recite it in his mind. I mean, he's sitting in prison. He doesn't have anything else to do. He's memorized the scriptures. He's going to think about what they say. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. And what was the evidence that he sent back to John the Baptist that would happen? He let the disciples see the fulfillment of the next two verses. And so they go back and say, if that's happening, we know for sure that in fact he will come and save you. Save you where? Out of prison. Ultimately, save him out of death, wouldn't they? Because he's going to be killed. You flip over a couple pages to chapter 42. It says in verses 6 and 7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So here, the evidence of the blind having received their sights is now evidence that those that are in prison, like you, John the Baptist, will now be freed. We can look at a number of passages. He also alludes to Isaiah 61. Let's go back to that chapter and see what it says after this first phrase that was quoted by Jesus when he sent the disciples of John back to John the Baptist. Again, we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, or unto the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a beauty for ashes. Our garland for ashes, I should say, or beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified. Think about the comfort that John the Baptist would have received from this message that Jesus had sent back to him. Now he also quotes the passages from Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28 about the stone of stumbling and the sure foundation stone. Now, any good Jew would have recognized some of these passages as alluding to an altar stone. And if you look at Isaiah 28, you'll see that there's an allusion. In fact, if we were spending a lot more time on this topic, we could go look at the passages in Romans, right, that quote these sayings and show that it's talking about the preaching of the gospel. Or we would quote also from 1 Peter chapter 2. But remember, we're Philip and we're talking to the Ethiopian eunuch and those passages haven't been written yet. So all we can do is talk about them based on what we're reading in Isaiah. So we read in verse 16 of Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, for a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or shall not be ashamed, shall not stumble. So these were the messages that Jesus sent back to John the Baptist. And he's saying, I am a touchstone. I'm going to be a test. Those that believe and understand what has been accomplished in me, they will be saved. And that's the message that you need to hear, John the Baptist. Now, in addition to having healed the nation and healed many kinds of diseases, every kind of disease you could imagine, Jesus also fed the people. And as you not might know, he's fed people several times, and now this is Philip again talking to the Ethiopian eunuch and saying, those he fulfilled lessons that were taught in Isaiah. It was like a new Exodus that was being talked about. Whereas just like God fed Israel in the wilderness, Jesus came and now fed the nation of Israel. We look over at Isaiah 55. There's several passages that we could look up. The Feast of Fat Things that we could have referred to. The shepherd in Isaiah 40 verse 11 that's feeding his flock. The references to feeding the hungry in Isaiah 58. But we'll just spend a little time on Isaiah 55. Chapter 55, I'm sorry. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to me to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So we had a picture of Jesus now calling the people unto him, and they came and he fed them. He was as a shepherd for them. Let's go ahead and look at the passage over in Isaiah 40 just to see that phrase. Isaiah 40 verse 11. In this passage that's so full of the gospel of Jesus, John the Baptist had used this chapter. Jesus was using this chapter when he was preaching the gospel message. And he was fulfilling verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And you know, Jesus was a shepherd to us. And he will always be our shepherd, whose voice we hear and who we follow. And he will heal us and he will feed us. Gotta just check. We've got about 10 more minutes before I gotta go back to Acts chapter 8. So he healed people, he fed people, but he also taught them. And he taught them in parables. And some of the parables were based on passages out of Isaiah. I don't think we have time to do a full exposition of the parables right now, but I want you to think about the strong man, the parable of the strong man, and look at Isaiah 49 and see what I think is the passage upon which that's based. By the way, I should have mentioned there were chapters out of Isaiah that may have been used as the basis of how later the episodes, for example, of Legion were written up is based on Isaiah 65. You can find all kinds of connections like that. So, we're in Isaiah 49, and we want to look at verses 24. By the way, this is one of those chapters that if you start highlighting verses that are quoted, this chapter will have highlights all up and down it. It's filled with New Testament references that are proving that it's all about the gospel message. So, I want to look at verses 24 and 25. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. So, Jesus based one of his parables upon this, to say that in fact he would have control of the mighty one, and would be able to rescue the captives. Another passage in Isaiah chapter 5 was a basis of another parable that Jesus gave. And in fact, this is one that came near the end of his ministry. And those that were around him, the ones that were turned out to be his enemies, heard it and they perceived that he was talking about them, and it made them very mad. They were not happy that he was telling them that they were like the husbandman of a vineyard that was not producing fruit, and that vineyard would be taken away from them. You know, the vineyard like it talked about in Isaiah chapter 5. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it might bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. And we could keep reading about the vineyard. Jesus turns this into a parable about their failure to bring the fruits meet for repentance. And as a result, that they would look to another group to find those that would respond to the gospel message. Now, the disciples were confused by some of the parables, and they asked Jesus, why is it that you teach in parables? And he told them, to you it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are revealed, but to those that are outside, they're spoken in parables so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. So we just look over at the next page at Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now Jesus quoted that to the disciples and told them it was about those that were without. So it was spoken in parables and dark sayings so that they wouldn't understand, even though the disciples would understand. In fact, he's told them that all the prophets, all kinds of people before, had been anxious to be in the time that these disciples lived. Now, what was a little bit scary was that the disciples also were falling into the same problem. Jesus was teaching them things, and they were slow to understand what he was telling them. In fact, even Peter came to a point where he was sure that Jesus was the Christ, but he was afraid to admit what that entailed with regard to what had to come upon Jesus. And so Jesus used some of these same language, some of the same words, to the disciples as they were slow to understand. Are you without understanding? Do you have your hearts hardened? He would say to them. And it was really hard on them to think back upon what he'd been saying after the facts had come to pass, after the events had actually come to pass. They wished that they would have been able to be there with Christ to help him, but they had not been. They had dispersed, hadn't they? Now, there were other episodes. The elders of the people, the Jewish people, came and asked, why don't your disciples, and why doesn't Jesus wash with, like it's commanded, like the traditions of the elders insist that we ought to wash? And Jesus gave them an exhortation based on Isaiah chapter 29. And in fact, this is a bit scary because it says how easily misled we can be by our own traditions. In fact, I've given exhortations on this just as an aside to talk about the traditions of the Christadelphians. And I always do it where I just talk about the positive traditions. I think we have some negative ones too, but I don't talk about them. But what I do is to talk about the positive traditions like the Bible schools that we have and the gatherings that we have and the daily readings that we have and the solid Bible study that we have. We have a number of great traditions, but just about every one of them, if we're not careful, can turn into something that's not so good. So we need to be aware that we don't turn our traditions into something, and I'm not talking about the good traditions, I'm saying we got to make sure that we still listen to what God has to say. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. By the way, this is another chapter, chapter 29 of Isaiah, that's got a half a dozen different places that it's quoted in the New Testament to prove points about the gospel message. So in the midst of this debate, Jesus quotes and says, you know what? You're exactly like Isaiah said you were going to be. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now, Jesus quoted the first part of that and said, the traditions, like, the tradition of Corban, you know, where they could say it's a gift given to the temple, and that would remove their responsibility to fulfill the command that had been given by God, that they should honor their father and mother. So they were putting the traditions of men above the commandments of God. Now what's interesting is the exposition that he gives, that Jesus gave, was based on this passage. Remember, he says it's not what comes into the mouth, it's what's comes out of the mouth. Why? Because what comes out of the mouth comes from where? From the heart. So what came out of the mouth for those people that were declaring that it was Corban? What came out of their mouth was a vow that they thought eliminated the responsibility to keep the commandments of God. It wasn't the washing of hands and what would come in. It was that vow that was coming out. That was what defiled them. That's where the evil was coming from the heart. Later on, the Apostle Paul, of course, this Philip can't talk about this yet, but would quote passages like this to show that the wisdom of the wise men would be overturned. Of course, he quotes that in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? You know, there was a big furor over the temple because Jesus went into the temple and he overthrew the money changers. And he quotes from Isaiah 56 and says, he quotes a passage that I'm sure he would have read in detail with reference to that Philip would have quoted in detail to the Ethiopian eunuch, because it's a passage that talks about the eunuchs being included now in the household of God. By the way, we're going to have to sum up now, and we're going to finish this reference, but I want to just point out, we've already looked at this morning briefly the passages from Isaiah 53, haven't we? And the sufferings and the death of Jesus, and the fulfillment of the prophecies that have been given. You can look at Isaiah 50 to see the references to them being smitten and spit upon. It was sickening what had been portrayed that would happen to the one that was the servant of God. But in fact, as Philip would have told the Ethiopian eunuch, these things came to pass, and we know that they did. These scriptures were fulfilled. But we also know that there was a promise of resurrection of this servant, and that was fulfilled as well. And the gospel message then could be preached to the Gentiles, and there was a remnant of the Jews that could be rescued and would be saved. And of course, there are many passages in Isaiah about the coming glorious kingdom age. But now, Philip, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, is now reading the passage here and emphasizing the language about a eunuch that would now be acceptable in the household of God. By the way, I think I've said Isaiah 58 a couple times, or at least that's where I've turned. I meant Isaiah 56, and I apologize for that. I'm not sure if I said Isaiah 56. Let's look at the first several verses. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from this his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now let's skip down to verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. I think the Ethiopian eunuch would have loved to have heard that. In fact, if we turn back to Acts chapter 8, we see what happens. Where were they? They were in Gaza, in the desert. And what do they come upon as they're talking about Jesus? They come upon water. Water in the desert. And what happens? The Ethiopian eunuch asks, what prevents him to be baptized? And he says, do you believe? He says, I do, and he's baptized. In the desert, he who was a eunuch who would have no seed, no anything, was worried about the passages in Isaiah. And you know what? He was brought back to life that day and told that he would be able to be in the temple of God. We said that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, but he was a eunuch. He would have had to stay outside to hear it. He's now going to be able to be included on the inside of God's temple that's now a house for all nations.